One of the things that we want you to know about us is that most Sunday mornings you'll find that we're teaching our way, studying our way through whole books of the Bible. And we believe that God has given us the Bible to show us who He is, who we are, and how we are to live in a personal relationship with Him. So each week we dig into the Scriptures to try to understand what it meant to the original hearers and readers so that we can rightly apply it to our lives today. And for some time now, we've been working our way through the New Testament book of Romans in a series that we've entitled Romans, God's Power for Salvation. And in this letter, the Apostle Paul writes to a community of Christ followers who live in Rome in the first century. And essentially, he is saying that there is a terrible problem in this world, and the problem is very deep when it comes to humanity. And the problem is sin. It is our insistence to live our lives our way rather than God's way. And this sin problem runs much deeper than you can possibly imagine. And because of that, God is the only one who can fix the problem. Now, that message comes across in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not good advice telling us how we are to live better lives and how we're to fix the world. No, the gospel is not good advice. It is good news. The good news is that, yes, we all have a big problem, and that problem is sin. But the good news is that God has solved that problem for us through Jesus Christ. In other words, God became a man. God became incarnate. He became one of us in the person of Jesus. He came down from heaven to this earth, and Jesus died on the cross for our problem, for the mess that we're in. He died for our sin, and he took our sin problem on himself and into himself, so that now when we place our faith and trust in what God has done for us in Christ on the cross, we are now in the realm of the solution. And the Bible says when you became a Christian, something radical happened to you. Something radical happened to you. First of all, as we've been learning from Romans in Romans chapter 5, you were taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. Now, I know that sounds strange, but that's Paul's language in Romans 5. But basically, Adam is our forefather. We all came from Adam. And the Bible says, because of his sin, we were all born under the power of sin. In other words, when Adam sinned, he turned the power switch of sin on, and it's been on ever since, passed down from each person to each person throughout the ages. And so we are all born into Adam. We are born under the power of sin. Now, just like when we were in Adam, everything that was true of Adam was true of us, lost, guilty, condemned. In the same way, the Bible says that when we were placed into Christ, everything that's true of Christ became true of us. And one of the most amazing things, the letter of 1 Peter talks about how we have actually become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we have the very nature of Christ when we trust Him for salvation. He puts His Holy Spirit inside of us so that, number two, you become a brand new person with a brand new kind of life. And that's kind of hard to believe, but when you were placed into Christ, now you have the same relationship to sin as Christ has to sin. When we were in Adam, we had the same relationship with sin that Adam had. And Adam was a prisoner and a slave to sin, and so were we. But when you were taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, not only was your relationship with God changed, but your relationship with sin changed. And the Bible says you were set free from the power of sin. And even though you still feel the presence and pull of sin in your life, the truth is the power switch has been shut off. And you are now free to be the man or the woman or the student that God has called you to be. You're free to break those habits. You're free to walk away from that anger. You're free to say no to temptation. You are free. Now, the reason that that is so hard to accept is because we look at our lives and we feel our feelings and we say, well, if I'm really that free, then why do I still feel the way I feel? But if I'm so free, then why do I still do things I know I shouldn't do? I mean, if I'm still free, then why am I so temptable? If I'm so free, when I'm lonely, why do I still go down those same old roads? If I'm so different, if I'm so free, then why, functionally and practically, does it still feel like I'm a slave to sin? And Paul answers that question for us in Romans chapter 6. Now, last week we looked at the first half of Romans chapter 6, and I told you there was just one thing that I wanted you to take away, and that one takeaway was to remind yourself throughout the week and throughout your days that sin has no power over me. You remember that? Let's say that again. Sin has no power over me. One more time. Sin has no power over me. The Bible says I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. And that means not only has your relationship with God changed, but your relationship with sin has changed. And you have got to know that truth deep in your bones. You've got to know that you're not the person you used to be, so you don't have to live the way you used to live. Doesn't matter how you feel. The only thing that matters is what God says is true about you. And God says you're dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, I want to backtrack on myself from last week. So I want to go back to verse 10 and then move forward through the rest of the chapter from there. Paul said in verse 10, the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In other words, when Christ died, he died to the power of sin. He broke the power of sin. He made an end to sin as the ruling power in our life once and for all. So when we trusted Christ once and for all, he turned the switch off. And when he rose from the dead, he now lives in the presence of God for all eternity. Now, verse 11 says, so in the same way, because it's true of Christ, you must consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. There, in other words, since you have been placed into Christ, you now have the same relationship to sin that Christ had. Christ is dead to sin, you're dead to sin. Christ is alive to God, you're alive to God, because you are in Christ. And then Paul goes on to give us a different way to think about yourself and a different way to think about sin. And this is kind of strange, or you could say it's deep. It's deep stuff. But what Paul is going to tell us, this is not one of those things where it's like, if I believe it enough, it'll be true. No, it is true. I just need to believe it. All right? Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in, rule over, have power over your mortal body, your physical body. Don't let sin make you obey its passions. Do not give your members, the parts of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Do not give the parts of your body to sin as instruments. So here's what he's doing, and I'm telling you, this is so helpful if you can get your mind around it, but what he's doing right here in verse 12, Paul starts to talk about sin like it's a separate entity. He's talking about sin as a thing. He's not talking about sins, plural. He's not talking about the devil. He's not talking about the force, but he is talking about sin as a thing. Sin is not me. Sin is not you. It's a separate thing. And he is saying, don't let this thing, sin, have power over your physical body so that it convinces you to obey its passions. Paul sees sin residing in the body. Sin resides in your mortal body, your physical body. And he says, do not let sin that resides in your physical body, don't let sin override the brand new you that God has made you to be. And so here he starts to talk about sin as an entity separate from you. So I want to do a little biblical theology here. Let me show you how Paul thinks about himself and how he thinks about sin. And again, for many of you, you've never heard this. but it's going to be very helpful. What we find here implied in chapter 6, verse 12, and running all the way through chapter 7 is Paul's understanding of basic Christian anatomy. Basic Christian anatomy. Basically, he says you are a two-part person. There is a spiritual part, the new you, what he calls in chapter 7, the inner man, the inner being, your inner self, the part of you that goes to heaven when you die. And he says the new spiritual you lives inside your old mortal body. He calls your physical body the body of sin. In chapter 6, verse 6, he calls your physical body a body of death in chapter 7, verse 24. So we are two-part people, body and spirit. Now, in case you're wondering, the way I understand it is soul is a description for both body and spirit. It's the whole person, body and spirit, taken together. But on the most basic level, what we see here in Romans 6 and 7 is that we are two-part people, body, spirit, physical, spiritual. So when you become a Christian, you become a brand new spiritual person. But the new you still lives in an old, unredeemed body. Now, how come I say the body is unredeemed? Well, because Paul says so. In chapter 8, he says, we groan inwardly for what? What are we groaning for? For the redemption of our bodies. So the spiritual you has been redeemed. When you die, you go to heaven. There's nothing that the spiritual you don't have to go through some heavenly car wash to get through the gates up there. You are redeemed, and the real you, the spiritual you, goes straight to heaven. And so now we live in this earthly body. Paul says one day he's looking forward to the day when this mortal puts on immortality in 1 Corinthians 15, all right? So God made this body suited for life in this world, but one day God will give us a new glorified body suited for life with God in eternity. Now, my physical body is not bad. It is not evil, but God gave us these bodies for life in this world. Like, these bodies get hungry, and God has provided food in the world, so our bodies are attracted to what God has provided in the world. There's the heat of the sun, which we wish we felt more of right now. There's the cool breeze. There's the bitter cold. But God has made us bodies that enjoy the things that he's provided in this world. Problem is, this world is now a fallen world, and because life in this world has been corrupted by Adam's sin, because sin tells us that life can be found in the things of this world rather than life with God, it's easy for us to be pulled toward the things in this world that are not of God. One way to think about it, and I've said this before, is to think about your physical body. It's not bad, but it has like these iron filings in it that are attracted to the magnetic pull of the world. So we feel the magnetic pull of our physical bodies to the things in the world, good and bad. But sin in our mortal bodies pulls us towards sin in the world. Again, body's not bad, but our bodies are pulled towards the sinful significance that the world offers, towards sinful security that the world promises, towards sinful satisfaction this world entices us with. So Paul says in verse 12, do not let sin reign in, rule over your mortal body. Don't let it exercise power and control over your body so that you yield to its evil passions. Now, this is Paul's simplified understanding of basic Christian anatomy. You are a new you living in an old bod, all right? You're a new you living in an old bod that's still temptable. Now, here's the deal. The more you learn to think of sin as a separate entity from yourself, the more you will identify with the new you that God has made you to be. The more you think about sin as a separate entity from yourself, the more you will identify with the new you that God has made you to be. And I know that sounds strange But I want to go over to Romans chapter 7 and show you this is exactly how Paul viewed himself. So Romans chapter 7, here is a Charlie chart, a diagram I put together on basic Christian anatomy. Now, Paul, after he's, you know, he's wrestling with this, there are things that I do that I know I shouldn't do, and there are things I don't do that I know I should do, and I'm just a mess. And here's what he says. He says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, in my inner being. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my body parts. So Paul sees himself as flesh and an inner man, inner being. The flesh is that unredeemed mortality, still attracted to and subject to sinful desires and the pull of the world. The inner person is the redeemed new man, attracted to God, energized by the Holy Spirit. It's the immaterial, immortal, real you. And so Paul says in chapter 7, verse 17 and 20, he says, I'm stuck in this struggle. I'm in this struggle, but it's no longer I, the one doing it. And that I refers to his inner new you, but sin which lives in me. That is, in my flesh. So he sees himself as a two-part individual, two-part person, a new me that wants to do and delights in what God says, and there's this pull of sin in his flesh. So his body is still very much temptable by indwelling sin. But you see, he makes a distinction. He makes a distinction between the new person that God has created to be and the pull of sin in his flesh. Now, here's the main idea one more time. The more you learn to think of sin as a separate entity from yourself, the more you will identify with the new you that God has made you to be. It's like this. When you are tempted and I am tempted, you know, here's how we tend to think. We think, I think I need to go over there and be with them, and they're not such a great group of people to hang out. I need to go be with her, or I need to go be with him. And we go, and we're thinking, now, God, I know that you really don't want me to do that, but I want to do that. And so in our minds, when we're tempted, we think that the problem is between us and God. Like, God doesn't want me to do it, but I want to do it. But Paul says that's not true. That's not the way that it works. Sin is not you, and you are not sin. He says, the part of you that's saying, I want to do what God says, that's the new you. The part of you that's saying, but I don't want to do it, that's sin in the flesh. So if and you know that's true because if you sin, and I were to come to you a week later, or maybe a day later, or maybe 30 minutes later, and I come to you and I say, are you glad you did that? You'll go, no, I wish I hadn't have done that. But I mean, 30 minutes ago, you were just saying, forget you, God. And now you're saying, I wish I hadn't have done that. What is that? I mean, are you a split personality? Are you two different people? Are you schizophrenic? Are there two of you? Look, here's the deal, and we'll come back to this, but Paul is saying there's only one you. It's the new you God has made you to be. You don't have, listen, this is going to correct a lot of bad teaching. There is not a new nature and a sinful nature. There's only a new nature and a body of sin. You are not two different people. You are one new person in Christ, but your body still is attracted to the things of this world. But you have one new nature, and you will either identify yourself with sin that dwells in your mortal bodies, or you will identify yourself with the new you that God has made you to be. And God says, I'm telling you, you're dead to sin. The power switch has been turned off, and you ain't the person you used to be anymore. So don't identify with sin as if sin is you. And to help you do that, you need to begin to think of sin as a separate entity from the new you. It is not you against God. It is you and the Spirit of God against the flesh, Galatians 5:17. Now, of course, sin sin still tries to charm us. Sin through our senses. Sin is going to try to charm us through our bodies because sin resides in our body. But you are more than your body. And everybody in this room believes this because if I were to keel over dead right now, my spirit goes right to heaven and my body stays here. So I am not my body. You are, and you know what that means? You are not your body. That means you are not your temptations. You are not how you feel. You are not what your body tells you to feel. You are not your body. Your body houses you. So Paul's telling us you've got to learn to make this distinction in your mind. Sin resides in your mortal body, but you are not your body. You are not sin's slave. Sin has no power over you except what you give it. But the problem is, and remember, we've got to understand the problem in order to find the right solution. The problem is that we so closely identify ourselves with sin that we miss what God has given us and what God has done for us in Christ. We so closely identify with sin that we miss what God has done for us and given us in Christ. And Paul is saying you've got to begin identifying more with the new identity in Christ rather than the pull of sin in your body. He's saying don't let the passions of your body define who you are. Now, how do you do that? Verse 13. Do not present, offer, give over the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, we all know what that looks like, right? Because you come home from work, guys, and your wife jumps all over you, or your husband lets you have it when he gets home from work. And what happens is sin says to you, "Hey, can I borrow your mouth just a second?" And you're like, "Sure." After what she said to me, so we throw the switch on. And then it goes over to the other spouse, and you're like, "Well, can I borrow your mouth just a second? After what he said to me, absolutely." And then sin goes over to your teenage daughter and says, "Can I borrow your mouth just a second?" She goes, "Puh." I mean, something like that. Yeah, I can't do it. I mean, all women can do that. I don't think men can do it very well. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And the switch goes on. All right, and guys. You're out at a restaurant, and a good-looking woman walks by, and sin says, "Hey, can I borrow your eyes?" And you're like, "Sure. You want my feet, too?" You know, and then it's like, "Well, hey, since I've got your eyes, can I borrow them for the rest of the afternoon? Because you know who's going to be there at work." "Yeah, all right. And then at the end of the day, you come home from work, and after everybody's gone to bed, you're sitting there at your computer, and you know what? Sin still has got your eyes because you've left the power switch on all afternoon. Paul says, do not present, do not offer, do not give your mouth, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your mind to sin when sin says, "Give them to me." Hear me, this is how you make practical what God has made actual. And this is what is actually true of you, is that you are free from the power of sin. You can say no to turning the power switch back on. You have that power. Now, this is the way you have to start thinking about the problem. Because sin constantly is saying, "I want to borrow your mouth to say some things." And the Apostle Paul is saying, do you not know that no matter how you feel, that no matter what that person has done to you, no matter how bad they've hurt your feelings, the truth is the power switch is off. And you don't have to turn it back on. There are other responses. You do not have to present the parts of your body to sin. But, he says, present yourselves, give yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You, when you placed your faith and trust in Christ, you were brought out of Adam from death into life. When you were in Adam, you were dead to God and alive to sin. The switch was on all the time. So sin was your master. Sin was your master, and you were enslaved to sin. Now, okay, oh yeah, sure. Occasionally, you did some good things. But the point is, when Adam sinned, he turned the power switch on, and it's been on ever since. And so when sin said, give me your mouth, give me your mind, give me your eyes, give me your ears, give me your feet, you could do nothing else but sin because the power of sin was on all the time. But he says, now that you have been placed into Christ, the power switches off. So sure, you're still going to feel some of the things you used to feel. You still have the capacity to sin. You're going to feel the pull of sin toward things that God doesn't want you to do because your body is still suited for life in this world. This world is fallen, but you have the ability not to turn the switch back on. You have the power to present your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your mind to God as instruments for righteousness. Verse 14, for sin will not have dominion or power over you. Why does sin not have power over you? Because, he says, you are not under law, you are under grace. Now, this is an interesting thing here, and it's a little confusing, or you could say it's deep. All right, so Paul is about to introduce a mind-blowing concept that he's actually going to unpack in chapter 7, and we're going to spend 2 weeks in chapter 7. So he's about to introduce the idea that since when you trust Christ, you have a brand new relationship with God. You have a brand new relationship with sin, but you also have a brand new relationship with God's law. In chapter 6, he says you're dead to sin. In chapter 7, he's going to say you're dead to the law. But he introduces that idea right here in chapter 6, verse 14. Sin has no power over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Now, as soon as he says that, he thinks to himself, I just told these Roman Christians who are living in the most immoral, ungodly place on earth that they are free from the law. And I know the Jews are all freaking out, you know, tearing their clothes and throwing dust on their head because, like Paul says, we're free from the law. What's that about? And then all the Greeks are going like, woohoo, heaven when we die, sin while we live. Can't get any better than this. We're not under law, we're under grace. So he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Before I go further, let me clarify what I mean. Now, this is powerful stuff here. Verse 15, he says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? In other words, and this is an echo from chapter 6, verse 1. In other words, he's saying, now that I've just told you that you're no longer under law but under grace, does that mean you can go out and live however you want to live? Now, his answer here to that question is extremely important. Because first of all, let me tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, if you go out and live any way you want to, even though you're not under law, you're under grace. If you just go out and sin your brains out, that just means you were never a Christian to start with. He does not say that. Now, you've heard that if you keep on sinning, you're never a Christian to start with. He doesn't say that. How about this one? Shall we go on sinning since we're no longer under law but under grace? And he says, absolutely not, because if you do that, you're going to die and go to hell. He doesn't say that, does he? He never questions their salvation. He questions their knowledge. Their knowledge. Look at it. Do you not know that when you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? He's saying, if you think that because you're a Christian and you're not under law and you're under grace, that you can go out and do anything you want, that's fine if you want to think that, but there's something that you don't know. There's something you need to know. Because as a Christian, if you say to God, God, I don't really care what you want, I'm just going to live the way I want, he says, you're not a free agent. You're not acting independently. What you are is you are putting yourself back into slavery to sin. You're throwing the light switch back on, and you're going to live as a slave to sin. And we're like, no, no, I'm not. I'm just doing what I want. And sin's going, woohoo, that's really good. That's really good. He doesn't even know I'm the puppet master here. So Paul is saying, when you say no to God, you are saying yes to sin. You're throwing the power switch back on. You don't have to, but that's what you're doing. And Paul's saying, don't you know that when you turn your back on God, you're turning the power switch of sin back on, and you're making yourself a slave to sin once again? You think you're doing what you want. You think you're free. But you'll either present yourself to God as a slave of God, or you'll present yourself to sin and become a slave of sin again. But, he says, that's going back to your old way of life. Look at verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God. You don't have to go back there. You who were once slaves of sin. He's going back in time to the time when they were in Adam before they became Christians. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What's that about? He's saying, you heard the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and through the obedience of faith, you were taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, he's saying to them, you know what it was like to leave your old life of slavery to sin behind. You know the relief that you had, knowing that you were no longer condemned under the penalty of sin. You know what it was like to receive God's righteousness and the freedom you experienced to live a life in right relationship with God and other people. You know what that was like. So he asked, why would you ask such a stupid question that now that we're no longer under law, but under grace, we can just go live any way we want? He said, that's stupid. He said, don't you see what you're asking? Why would you want to go back to slavery again? Why would you want to go back to the sin and slavery that Jesus died to save you from? Now, he knows this is deep, so in verse 19 he says, now I'm speaking in human terms, this metaphor of slavery here, because of your natural limitations. In other words, he's saying, I know this is hard to understand, but I'm trying to break it down as simple as I can. So let me say it one more time. So in verse 19, he goes back and restates what he said in verse 13. He says, just as you used to present the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present the parts of your body as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness or sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from being concerned about the righteous requirements of God's law. But, he says, what benefit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? There was no benefit. You got the end of it all, he says, is death. Point being, where there is sin, there is death. He says, when you were living as a slave to sin, what did you get? You got death. You got slavery to sin, and you got death. Because where there's sin, there's death. You know, like, in other words, you got into this sin and a relationship died. You got into this sin and a marriage died. You got your priorities out of whack and your family died. Or you started to do things in your business you know you ought not do and the business died. So he's saying, why in the world would you want to continue to present yourself to sin when at the end of the day you hate what happens? What possible benefit could there be from that? Sin is our greatest enemy. Sin has resulted in our greatest regrets, right? I mean, if you're here, you might not even be a Christian. You don't buy into any of this, but I promise you that many of your regrets could have been avoided if you had lived the way God wanted you to do instead of in sin. You go, well, I don't even believe in sin. I understand that. But I'm telling you, your greatest regrets could have been avoided if you had lived the way God wanted you to rather than the way that you wanted to, because where there is sin, there's shame. Where there's sin, there's regret. And where there's sin, there is death. So he says, why in the world would you want to continue to say, okay, sin, here's my mouth, here's my eyes, here's my ears, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my mind. I mean, why would you do that? Because at the end of the day, we're not only ashamed of what happens, but there's a death to my relationships and my emotional life and my spiritual life, because where there is sin, there is death. But, he says, when you begin to identify with the new you that God has made you to be, you experience a new quality of life called eternal life. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit that you get is sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Now look at verse 23. We tend to look at verse 23 like it's a verse about going to heaven when you die. And certainly it's a truth about that, but in this context, this is about how to live the Christian life now. For the wages of sin, the wages of presenting yourself to sin, to unrighteousness, the wages of living under the power of sin is death. It's death to relationships. It's death to your emotional and spiritual life. It's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Hebrews and the Greeks all understood eternal life as more than going to heaven when you die. Eternal life is a quality of life that you lived with God that you enjoy now, and it goes on forever. So Paul is saying, why in the world would you want to go on presenting your body to sin? Why would you want, as people who have been brought from death into life, why would you want to go back to death? He's saying, why would you not want what God says is actually true of you to be practically true of you? So the question is, how does all this become practically true? How does the new you learn to not give in to sin when it feels the pull of the body towards sin? Here it is. The more that you identify with sin, the more you will give in to sin. And the more you learn to identify yourself with the new you that God has made you to be, the more victory over sin you will see. And yes, that does rhyme. All right. The more you identify with sin, the more you will give in to sin. The more you learn to identify yourself with the new you that God has made you to be, the more victory over sin you will see. The problem is, God says you've actually been set free from sin, but we learn here sin still resides in your physical body. So you're still going to be tempted. You're still going to want to do what the passions of your body are trying to get you to do. But here's sin's deceit. Sin wants you to believe that since you feel a certain way, then that's you. It has to be you. So you might as well do it. Since you feel angry, you might as well let it out. Since you feel that attraction, it must define you. So what choice do you have? Since you feel that lust, you might as well act on it. Sin says, I want you to identify with me and with all the feelings that I'm able to bring up through your bodily passions. I want you to identify with them so closely that you think that they are you. But God says, that's not you. That's not you. You're different. You're a brand new person who's been given a brand new kind of life, and you are not a slave of sin. You are a child of God. So don't present the parts of your body to sin, because when you do, you become a slave of sin. And that results in death. It results in misery, frustration, death to relationships, your spiritual life, your emotional life. He's saying you don't have to do that because you live with the power switch of sin off. God shut it off and you don't need to turn it on. So what must we do to be saved from the power of sin? That's the question. What must we do to be saved from the power of sin? Well, I got a couple of things here. One is you got to obsess over the truths in this passage right here. You've got to obsess over these truths. You've got to remind yourself every day, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. Sin has no power over me. What possible benefit could there be for me to allow myself to go back into the sin that Jesus died to save me from? Do I really want to be a slave to sin again? That's the kind of thing. And so you have to train your mind. Consider these things to be true. Live in the truth of these verses. Saturate your mind. Renew your mind with these verses until an aha. I am not my sin and sin is not me. The aha. God has turned off the power switch of sin in my life. I don't have to turn it on. You live in this until these truths begin to define you. Now, second, I would suggest that just like I asked you to go out last week and say sin has no power over me, I want to continue to do that, but I would say in view of the fact that God says present the parts of your body to God as instruments of righteousness, then pick a part of your body that keeps tripping you up. Probably it's your mouth. It could be your eyes, but pick a body part, and before you get out of the bed in the morning, say, God, today I just want you to know I'm giving you my mouth. I'm giving you my eyes. I'm giving you my mind. And God, when that anger starts to rise up, when that lust starts to control me, when my mind becomes filled with anxiety and fear, with desires that I know that are not of you, Lord Jesus, help me to see that that's the pull of sin in my life. It is not me. Help me to see it's not me. Help me to make new and different choices that are in line with my new identity. And when those temptations come, again, say it out loud or say it under your breath, because there's something about verbalizing it. Sin has no power over me. I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. Sin, I am presenting myself to God. I'm alive to Him. I'm dead to sin. Saying it out loud helps make that distinction between the new you and the pull of sin that is in your flesh. Sin wants you to think that what tempts you is you. Sin wants you to think that what you feel is you. Sin wants you to think that you have no other choice but to give in because you're attracted to it or because you feel it. But if you learn to think of sin as a separate entity from yourself, then you will also learn more and more to identify with the new you that God has made you to be. One more time. The more you identify with sin, the more you give in to sin. The more you identify with the new you that God has made you to be, the more victory over sin you will see. Say this out loud. I am no longer the person I used to be. I don't have to live the way I used to live. I am not the person I used to be. So I don't have to live the way I used to live. You speak it out loud. And over time, we make progress so that what is actually true becomes practically true in our lives.